Let me go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just ask that you help us to open up our hearts and mind, Lord, to hear what you want to tell us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this book, Lord, that you inspired Paul to write, the book of the Galatians, Lord. It is such a wonderful book, Lord, and may we just get the fullness of it, Lord, and may it just dwell deep within our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us each and every day. We ask again for your mercy and your grace. And now we just come before you, Lord, and may we just glorify you in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The book of Galatians. We're going to cover today is the background related to Galatians, the theme associated with it, some of the purposes that Paul wrote the book of Galatians. We're going to do a quick survey of what's covered inside of it. We're going to look at some key areas within the book. After that, I'm going to do a reading of Galatians. And then I'll summarize real quick, and that's basically what we're going to cover today. Now, the background of Galatians, why did Paul write this book? He wrote Galatians because of a vicious attack upon Paul, his ministry, and what he was teaching. And he needed to fire off a response to it as soon as possible. This vicious attack came from the Judaizers, those Jewish Christians that wanted to add to the gospel. And this attack called into question Paul's authority, what he was teaching, and the very motives of why he was teaching. Paul fires back this response to this attack against him and against what he was teaching and gives them his credentials. He gives them his foundational claim. He backs it up with proof. And then he gives some application also. Now, why is the book of Galatians called Galatians? The Greek name was called Prosglottas to the Galatians because the people were from a Celtic tribe from Gaul, the area of France, Germany, that sort of area. They had migrated across Europe because of conflicts with Rome and the Macedonians. Macedonia being above Greece and that area up through there. And they had migrated over. Can you put that map up, please? They had migrated over into this area here. This is basically, this whole area is present-day Turkey. These descendants of these Celtic tribes had come all the way over and kind of landed up in this area right here, this area called Galatia. Asia Minor is over here, Ephesus, and those seven churches referenced in Revelations are all over in this area here. So it was called Galatians because they were from Gaul and they were a Celtic tribe. Galatia came under Roman domination around 189 BC, and Caesar Augustus proclaimed it a Roman province in 25 BC. The authorship of the book of Galatians is undisputed. Paul is the author. And we see this in three places. Verse 1 opens up, Paul saying, I am Paul, I'm an apostle. In chapter 5, verse 2, it's written in the first person. He says, I, Paul, write, or in some versions says, say to you. So So he's claiming he's writing, or he's saying this to you. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "See what large letters I have written you with my own hand." He's writing this out. He's not using a scribe this time. Normally, for his other books, he used a Ammonius or a scribe to that he dictated to, and they wrote it down. Not with this book. He's writing this book. He thought it was extremely important that he did it. Now, there's two theories out there of when this book was written. There's a northern Galatian theory that says it was written between 53 and 56 AD. And then there's a southern Galatian theory that says it was written about 49 AD. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the reasons between the two different theories, but the southern theory is the one that is more widely held. Now, this book was probably written in 49 AD from Syrian Antioch. There's a bunch of Antiochs in this region. Can you put that map back up, please? There's Antioch Pisidia right here, which is one of the churches that they established. But there's also Syrian Antioch over here. And this is where Paul had started out from on his first missionary journey. He started out from here, went down to Crete, went through there, came up through here, Perga, went to Antioch, went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then came back this way and then ended up over here, back at Syrian Antioch. It's believed that he wrote this book from Syrian Antioch. And it's probably was written just before they traveled to Jerusalem to participate in the Council of Jerusalem, where they were bringing up the very question of what is it that Gentiles had to do to become Christians. Were they going to have to do anything else other than believe? And at that council, it was determined that no, they didn't have to do anything else like circumcision or any of the other Mosaic laws and that sort of thing. That's one of the reasons, the southern reason is accepted, because the northern theory written later after the council, something from that council would have been sent to them, but it wasn't. So it's theorized that he wrote this before that council, so around 49, instead of the 53 to 56, as the northern theory was they were thinking of. Now, this book is the only book of Paul's specifically written to a group or a number of churches. And these churches were probably the churches that he had helped to establish with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And they are Antioch, Pisidia, and that was in reference to Acts 13, 14 through 52. When they got thrown out of that city, they went to Iconium and established a church there. And that's in Acts 14, 1 through 7. When they were thrown out of that city, they went to Lystra and established a church there, where they were again thrown out. That was verses 8 through 20. And they went over to Derbe, and they preached the gospel there. That's 14, 21. And then they went back through all the churches. Can you put that up again, that map? Again, they started out from Perga, they went to Antioch, they went to Iconium, they went to Lystra, they went to Derbe. Turned right around and secretly came back and visited all of these churches again. Some of these churches, they were banned for life. So they came back and they snuck through and they encouraged the churches as they came back. And then the last place, the last church that they established or preached the gospel in was Perga, down here. Now, the theme of Galatians is justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. That's the theme. Justification by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Faith alone, grace alone. Can anybody tell me what is the difference between grace and works? Aslan.
Works is where you have to earn your way in, and grace is you're already paid for, you're redeemed by someone, correct?
Very good. Good. If I have a gift, and I come up to you and give you this gift, do you have to do anything for it? No. That's the definition of a gift. But if you have to work for a gift, it's not a gift. It's a job. God says, I will not be indebted to anybody. If you're working for your salvation, that's not grace. Grace is given to you as a gift in full measure. The second theme in this book is blessings come from God on the basis of faith, not the law. And then the third theme is liberty in Christ, not license or lawlessness. Can anybody tell me what the definition of liberty is? Liberty. Or what you might think it might be. Philip.
Liberty is the freedom to act uncoerced.
Good. Looked it up in the dictionary, and here's some definitions. The condition of being free from restriction or control. Freedom. Two, the right to act as one chooses. Three, freedom from confinement or servitude. Think about that for a minute. What's license? License is a deviation from normal rules, practices, or methods. We get the word licentiousness from it, which is morally unrestrained or immoral. Lawlessness is defined as disregarding or violating the law, disobedient. Now, Al mentioned this just before we took communion, this whole business of license, lawlessness. There's another word for that, and you may have heard it. It's called antinomianisms. Antinomianism, antinomian. Here's the definition for that word, which is wrapped up. These two right here are wrapped up in this word. The view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law. Let me say that again. The view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law. Antinomianism, lawlessness, licentiousness. The view that our liberty allows us to do anything that we want and we have no moral obligation to anybody or anything. False. We may not take that viewpoint at all. And this is what Paul was trying to combat. Actually, they thought the Judaizers were telling them that this was Paul's viewpoint. And he's coming back and he's saying, no, no, it is not his viewpoint. Now, the book of Galatians is broken into three different sections with three different purposes. Chapters 1 and 2 defend Paul's apostolic authority. His apostolic authority defined his whole gospel message. And in a nutshell, it's broken down with the law declares men guilty and imprisoned. Faith in Christ, sets men free to enjoy liberty in Christ. And that's liberty, not license, lawlessness, etc. Freedom in Christ gives us the responsibility to produce fruits of righteousness through a Spirit-led lifestyle. Basically, that's the gospel message that he was preaching, that he was teaching. Now, quick survey of this book. When God chose Moses to go to the Israelites, and he used him to pull them out of captivity, he also gave Moses the ability to teach the people of Israel how God was to be worshipped, how he was to be served. In the same way, Galatians is written for Christians to be able to know how to worship and serve God now after the law. It is sometimes called the Christian Declaration of Independence. Interesting, Declaration of Independence. You have no independence. You're either serving sin or you're serving God. There's no independence there. The same as there is no free will. You have no free will. The only person who has free will is God himself. You have either obedience or no obedience. So the second thing it's also called is the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. It's a charter of liberty. The Magna Carta was a charter of liberty and political rights get passed down in England. So it's basically saying it's a charter of our Christian liberty. It's also been called Paul's Manifesto of Justification by Faith and its Resulting Liberty. So I looked up, okay, what's a manifesto? A manifesto is a public declaration of policy and aims. Basically, it's a mission statement. Or in the political realm, it's a platform of what you believe in, what you stand on. Okay, so it's a platform, basically, of the justification of faith. Now, this book is directed at everyone who would trade the freedom that Christ bought for us upon the cross to become or return to slavery and bondage, to trying to earn your way into heaven. Okay, that's what this book is directed at. Anyone who wants to trade just pure grace and go back into trying to work your way into heaven. That's who he's writing this to. To anyone who would embrace the gospel plus something else. In this case, it was the gospel plus circumcision. The gospel plus not eating pork and that sort of thing. The gospel plus not associating with the Jews when they came, that sort of thing. Now, Paul approaches the problem that he's going to address from three different directions to prove his claim, to prove his case. He's coming at it as a defense attorney, I guess you could say. He's trying to prove the case of why his way is superior to the way of the Judaizers. And he breaks down the book of Galatians into three separate areas, like three separate purposes that we went over. But here he does it in three different ways. He groups Galatians into three areas: the gospel of grace defined in chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of grace explained in chapters 2 and 3, or yeah, 3 and 4, excuse me, and the gospel of grace applied, chapters 5 and 6. Now, I want to read you Galatians. And I want you to imagine yourself that you are in one of these churches that he established during his first missionary journey. You are poor. You are illiterate. You do not know how to read. You get mostly everything that you've been taught through word of mouth. You can barely make a living. Most of you, the majority of you, are slaves. You've been slaves all your life. You have no hope of ever being anything other than a slave. You can only get out at night, maybe during the night, maybe all night, because during the day you need to work. Imagine yourself as one of these early Christians. Paul has come to you. Barnabas has come to you. They've shared this gospel. It has given you hope that you are accepted into a kingdom different from the world. You've grasped onto it. And then they left. Now someone comes in and says, Paul didn't tell you everything. He didn't want to tell you the hard parts. He just wanted to give you just the easy things so that you'd like him. But there's other things that you need to do. The men, you need to be circumcised. Everybody needs to obey the seasons and the different feasts. And you can't eat pork anymore. Paul didn't tell you these things because he didn't want you to be mad at him. He wanted you to like him. Well, I'm here just to give you the truth. Now, these Judaizers came in and they did that. And they started to cause division in the churches of Galatia. Paul's writing to you right now. And he wrote this letter. It's not a fun letter. He gets right to the point. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or by human authority. Let me stop for a moment. I want you to put your Bibles away. I want you to listen to this because you don't have a Bible right now. You do not have the Word of God. You are one of these people. I want you to listen. We will go over line by line on further teachings from this. Right now, I just want you to listen to the letter. Now, the letter here that I'm writing is a version that's put in today's language, as we would receive it. I just want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to what this letter is saying. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or any human authority. My call is from Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending greetings to the churches of Galatia. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. That is why all glory belongs to God through all the ages of eternity. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You are already following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other message other than the one we told you about. Even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other message, let him be forever cursed. I will say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you welcome, let God's curse fall upon that person. Obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I solemnly assure you that the good news of salvation which I preach is not based on mere human reasoning or logic. For my message came by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. No one else taught me. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age, and I tried as hard as possible to follow all the traditions of my religion. But then something happened. For it pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born. What undeserved mercy! Then he revealed his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When all this happened to me, I did not rush out to consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. No, I went away into Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. It was not until 3 years later that I finally went to Jerusalem for a visit with Peter and stayed there with him for 15 days. And the only other apostle I met at that time was James, our Lord's brother. You must believe what I'm saying, for I declare before God that I am not lying. Then after this visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us now preaches the very faith he tried to destroy. And they gave glory to God because of me. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I talked privately with the leaders of the church. I wanted them to understand what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure they did not disagree or my ministry would have been useless. And they did agree. They did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question wouldn't have come up except for some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who came to spy on us and see our freedom in Christ Jesus. They wanted to force us like slaves to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to listen to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the good news for you. And the leaders of the church who were there had nothing to add to what I was preaching. And by the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. They saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the good news to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter for the benefit of the Jews worked through me for the benefit of the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. The only thing they suggested was that we remember to help the poor, and I have certainly been eager to do that. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him publicly, speaking strongly against what he was doing, for it was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians, who don't bother with circumcision. But afterwards, when some Jewish friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of what these legalists would say. Then the other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was influenced to join them in their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the good news, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you trying to make these Gentiles obey the Jewish laws you abandoned? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. And yet we Jewish Christians know that we become right with God, not by doing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ, and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. But what if we seek to be made right by God through faith in Christ and then find out that we are still sinners? Has Christ led us into sin? Of course not. Rather, I make myself guilty if I rebuild the old system that I already tore down. For when I try to keep the law, I realized I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going to just throw it all away? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures look forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles too, on the basis of their faith. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." And so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the Scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not obey, who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say, "It is through faith that the righteous person has life." How different from this way of faith is the way of law, which says, if you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, and we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that it doesn't say the promise was to his children, as if he meant many descendants, but the promise was to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. Well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is this further difference. God gave his law to angels to give to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is needed if two people enter into an agreement. But God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. Well then, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin, so the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. Until faith in Christ was shown to us, the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, because we could put our faith in the coming Savior until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves great wealth for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they are grown up, even though they actually own everything the father had. They had to obey their guardians until they reached whatever age their father set. And that's the way it is with us before Christ came. We were slaves to the spiritual powers of the world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now you can call God your dear Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual powers of the world? Are you trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do on certain days or months or seasons or years? I fear for you. I am afraid that all my hard work for you was worth nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles were, free from the law. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news of Christ. But even though my sickness was revolting to you, you did not reject me and turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where's that joyful spirit we felt together then? In those days, I know you would gladly have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers who are so anxious to win your favor are not doing it for your good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay more attention to them. Now, it's wonderful if you are eager to do good, and especially when I'm not with you. But, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. How I wish I were there with you right now, so that I could be more gentle with you. But at this distance, I frankly don't know what else to do. Listen to me, you who want to live under law. Do you know what the law really says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Now, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. Hagar, the slave wife, represents Mount Sinai, where people were first enslaved to the law. And now Jerusalem is like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery. But Sarah, the free woman, represents the heavenly Jerusalem, and she is our mother. That is what Isaiah meant when he prophesied, "Rejoice, O childless woman, break forth into loud and joyful song, even though you never gave birth to a child, for the woman who could bear no children now has more than all the other women." And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise just like Isaac. And we who are born of the Holy Spirit are persecuted by those who want us to keep the law, just as Isaac, the child of the promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, the son of the slave wife. But what do the scriptures say about that? "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the family inheritance with the free woman's son." Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman obligated to the law. We are children of the free woman acceptable to God because of our faith. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all the regulations in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You are fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly await to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we placed our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. But it takes only one person among you to infect all the others. A little yeast spreads quickly through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to bring you back to believing, as I do about these things. God will judge that person, whoever it is, who has been troubling and confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why would the Jews persecute me? The fact that I'm still being persecuted proves that I am still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ alone. I only wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, Their lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sins. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce the kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we are now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritated or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word should help their teachers by paying them. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised are doing it for just one reason. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't really keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so they can brag about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago. And the world's interest in me is also long dead. It doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon all those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear in my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the letter that they received. He lays it out pretty succinctly as to the superiority of justification by faith over works. And in the future, we'll break down each one of these sections. In summary, Galatians and Romans are similar. They have similar themes. These two books, Galatians and Romans, if you don't read any other books in the New Testament, read those two. They'll answer most of your questions. They are foundational to the rest of everything in your Christian walk. Read those. integrate those into your lives. And with that, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that you gave us through your faithful servant, Paul, Lord, after these many, many years, Lord, that he first wrote these down. These words are still powerful and active in a lot of people's lives, Lord. May we continue to draw upon your word to guide us in our path of life. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercies, for what you did for us upon the cross, Lord. May we realign ourselves each day with the plans that you have for us. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're all dismissed.